I kind of wanted to give you what I think is the stuff we really want to end up with when we talk about the Holy Spirit. But let's do a little bit of technical discussion in order to sort of get there in the next few minutes. And I want to start out by making the observation from Acts chapter 19. A lot of things that might be worth thinking about from Acts 19. Paul has gone, we should turn over there, I guess. Paul has gone to Ephesus, Acts 19. Oh, that's like that's a really good sound system. That sounds good. You make me sound good. Thank you, Shane. Paul has gone to Ephesus, by the way, which is a really awesome city even still, Ephesus. And he goes to Ephesus and he discovers that there's some guys there, some disciples, and you know the story. He asks them the question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And hear their answer, verse 2 of Acts 19. They say, no, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Now, I have a general principle that says you take Scripture at face value. And when someone says, obviously it doesn't mean what it says, I told the church last Sunday, when I hear that phrase, obviously it doesn't mean what it says, I reach for my spiritual gun, because I think usually it means exactly what it says. But here is one of the verses that I'm not 100% sure it means exactly what it says. These guys were baptized in John's baptism, and I know John talked about the Holy Spirit, so it's hard for me to imagine they'd never even heard of the Holy Spirit. But however you take it, their question or their statement, no, we've never even heard that there is a Holy Spirit, is one that I think characterizes too many disciples today. We haven't really heard that there is a Holy Spirit. I'll give you an illustration. I was privileged to teach part-time as a instructor, interim instructor, I don't know what they call it, it went for 5 years at Lipscomb University, and I have to be careful how I say that because I was like never on faculty. Really, I was just a part-time guy. They pay you a couple $100 and it dumps their classes off and they can do the things they really like. But I got to do that. And I got to teach some Bible classes, I mean Bible major classes as well. So I had preaching students. And one of the things that I enjoyed doing was just sort of, I wanted to help people stretch their minds, not away from Scripture, but stretch it out of tradition back to Scripture. And here was a little fun thing I would do. This would have been in the late 1980s. I would ask the Bible majors, quote Acts 2:38 to me. Now, you know, that's our theme verse in the Church of the Christ. You got to know Acts 2:38. It's like if you're a Dallas Cowboy fan or a Church of Christ member, Acts 2:38 is your verse. And here's how they would often quote it. You could always catch somebody. Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And I would say, no, that's not Acts 2:38. Oh, yes, it is. I memorized it when I was 3 years old. No, that's not it. Yes, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. And they would tinker it, forgiveness, remission, I don't remember. No, that's still not Acts 2:38. What does Acts 2:38 say? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I would ask, why didn't you memorize that part of Acts 2:38? Why did you memorize the part that we do? The repentance of baptism, and somehow fail to appreciate the big part of the Scripture, which is what God does, gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's my conviction that churches of Christ have been on a correction course with respect to the Holy Spirit for the last probably 25 years or so. It's a good thing and a healthy thing, and I'm glad we're doing it, and I hope I can contribute to a continuing of that correction, because really we do need a correction course. You know that virtually every page, not quite every, but virtually every page of the New Testament mentions the Spirit. Virtually every page. I used to do a little thing, and I didn't bring it with me, so I can't do it this morning, but I would say, how many times do you think this word is used in the Scripture? And it's just fun to hear people guess. I can remember a few of the words. How many times is the word baptism or one of its derivatives used in the New Testament? I think the answer is 120. It's right around there. And I would ask, how many times does the word church appear in the New Testament? In the Scriptures, I should say, not New Testament, the whole Bible. And I think the word church appears, I'm not sure, it seems like it was 70 times or something like that. Somebody can Google it and probably have the answer before the sentence is over with. I would ask, how many times do you think the word faith appears or its derivatives? And how about this one, the phrase, the Lord's Supper. How many times do you think the phrase Lord's Supper appears once in the New Testament? Once in the whole Bible. How many times do you think the word Spirit appears? Over 600 times. I find that striking in light of the fact that many of us, we just sort of grew up not even knowing He was in there, not knowing the Holy Spirit was there, sort of with this Acts 2:38 thing where we knew the first part, the part we do, but we somehow miss the bigger part, which is the part God does. God says, listen to what he says in 2:38 and 9, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children, to those who are far off, to everyone who the Lord our God calls. Everyone called by God gets the Holy Spirit. So why is it that I can go into churches today, churches of Christ, but other churches as well, not that I go to many of them, but why can I go to a church and ask the question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you were baptized? That's the question Paul asks in Acts 19. And still, to this day, I get an amazing response to that. I don't know. Did I? I mean, it's odd. I've actually asked the question in recent times. I asked it to a Bible class at North Boulevard of adults, like 200 adults in the auditorium class. I want you to raise your hand if you receive the Holy Spirit on your baptism. And only like four people raised their hand. And I want to say, wait. Do you know the only time you have a rebaptism in the New Testament? The only time you get a rebaptism in the New Testament is when they didn't understand the Holy Spirit. How about that for interesting? It wasn't when they came over from the Baptist church. I mean, John was the only Baptist back then, and he was already dead, John the Baptist. So it wasn't then. It wasn't because they came from a Presbyterian, so they had to be rebaptized. The only reason you get a rebaptism in the New Testament is this text, because they don't know about the Holy Spirit. So what I want to suggest is, after I drink this sip, it really is time for us to get right with the Holy Spirit. I do think it's a process. When a people have kind of unlearned a subject, you don't relearn it all the next day. In fact, you want to be cautious how you relearn it, because into any vacuum run all kinds of bizarre theories and nonsense and that sort of thing. And so maybe it's good that we're taking a cautious approach to relearning the Holy Spirit so we don't get a lot of nonsense running in. But let's not take our eyes off the ultimate goal here, which is to live, as the Scriptures say, to live in step with the Spirit. Or, as Paul says, do not be drunk on wine, but what? One of our other favorite verses, Ephesians. Let's just flip over there. These are just sort of raining down now in my head, and I've left my outline, so why not just do what we want to do here, which is Ephesians 5, verse 19. Every Church of Christ preacher, Shane, worth his salt, knows this verse. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. I get confused with Colossians 3:16. Sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to the Lord. Okay, don't miss the one before that. Really, the more important verse there is the verse preceding that, verse 18. I mean, more important in the sense that it engages a deeper theology. What does he say? Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, whatever that means in the 21st century. Instead, do what? Be filled with the Spirit. It's time for us to suggest, okay, for some of us at least, we sort of grew up so confused by the Spirit, we just skip those verses. We don't want to let every fool rush in with a new theory now, but at the same time, let's continue the process. I know you're on. I know you're on it. I can tell you're already on it. Continue the process to say, Lord, what does it mean? Let's listen to the Scriptures. What does it mean for us to fulfill this verse? Be filled with the Spirit. By the way, to help us, I do want to do a little quick illustration. Get a songbook out, if you will. And let's find them. What's y'all's? Y'all have a song that you just everybody really sings well. It's the song. What would it be? What's the song? Is there one? Do we have a song leader in here? Yeah. Love one another. What's amazing is that it's the song that I wanted to do, but I don't think we do. We have four people who can sing that song. Is that in this book first? Okay, somebody find the number. Tell me when you get the number. And second, do we have four people who can sing the song? Who will come up here and sing it? 448. I mean, we are on a roll. Do I have a soprano? I need four people who will sing this song. Come on up. Point to the person next to you, because everyone's too modest to stand up themselves. So if you know the guy or the woman next to you, I want them up here. Four people, at least four. Four will help. All right. I don't know your names, but you're being called, so come on up. One. Look, we... Two.
Carol.
I need two more. Now we need some males. A bass and a tenor, right? Bass and a tenor. Come on up. Thank you, Shane. This is a participatory class. Who does bass? Bob? Come on up, Bob. Okay, just stand right there for a moment. I want to do three things with this song. Don't bump my coffee, which you so gratefully, graciously gave me. Here's the first thing I want to say. Reopen your songbook to 448. Everybody get there. Here's the first thing I want to tell you. This is not a song. Does everybody know that? How come they're watching y'all instead of me? What's going on over here that's more interesting than what I'm saying? This is not a song. Everybody knows that, right? That's not a song. This is a song sheet. Until it's sung, it's not a song. All that is ink on paper. It's not a song. Until somebody sings it, it's not a song. Everybody with me? I mean, that's not a game or a joke or a metaphor. It's true. All this is a sheet. Until it gets sung, it's not a song. Now listen to this text again. Y'all just hang up here. It's going to take us a few minutes to work through this. And if you do a good job, you're going to all become elders before it's over or something like that. We'll take a vote on it anyway. Listen to this verse. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The Holy Spirit isn't alive until you're filled with Him. It's just a book. It's just a scripture until you're filled with Him. In the same way that music is just a piece of sheet until someone... It's just a sheet music until someone actually sings it. Right? Now, here's something else I want you to see. I want you to see what happens when... Now we're going to skip this, like the part where the soprano goes and then the alto. Let's just like get a pitch. Who's got the pitch pipe? Which one of you carries a pitch pipe? Bob? Give me a pitch. Okay, here's what we want to do. We're going to all sing it together without the build up to it, because that would take too long, I think. And besides, if you don't do a good job, it's better to get done fast. So... All right. Okay. Good. This is the praise team. Yeah. The guy came from Mercer and we had a praise team when he left. I've been accused of worse. Here's what I want you to hear what happens when we take this, the sheet. In fact, let's switch the metaphor. When we take the sheet and sing it, what actually happens? Bob, start us out. Y'all just go with it. We're going to listen. And we'll join in, too. But get us going. Awesome job. Give him a round of applause. All right. We're going to use that as a model for the next few moments. A model of what it means to be filled with the Spirit, because I want you to see that it is Paul who actually makes the connection between being filled with the Spirit and singing. It's not an accidental connection. In fact, in the original language in this text, the singing part, grammatically speaking, is a participle. Now, if you don't care about grammar, there's a payoff on this one. The main verb is be filled with the Holy Spirit. The speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs is how you do that in this verse. In other words, verse 19 is the way you live out verse 18. Literally in Greek. I mean, that's what the grammar says. So you have, literally in Greek, you have be filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 18, by speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I mean, literally, it's their connection between the two sentences. So it's not just sort of a nice illustration to say that singing is kind of like the Holy Spirit, but what's being said is there's something about being filled with music. There's something about this one anotherness that comes as, and there was a really great choice of songs too, because watch how we work together to do this. And watch how when the four voices join, and then you join with them, it's more than the sum of its parts, isn't it? It's more than the sum of its parts. In fact, I got a friend who's a choral director down in Texas. He's in Houston. He's got a doctorate in choral music. And he has done this with me before. We used to work together at another church. And he would show me how if you get four people who are very professional and they sing the four parts of a song like this, he says, you will hear a fifth verse. Has any of you ever, you know that? You'll hear a fifth voice. Fifth voice. And he does it, and you can actually hear it. Literally, there's a fifth voice that occurs on certain songs. And he says that's because when the voices all sort of get perfectly in sync, they actually create a new sound that none of the parts is creating. It's pretty cool to hear. And you've probably heard it before. You just maybe didn't recognize it, or you thought there was another person or another instrument on the radio or whatever it was. What's being said in this text is that being filled with the Spirit is like this. It's like something that sort of kicks in and that really sort of changes our vision. Music has this incredible power over us. Think of all the ways that your life is marked by music. You have a favorite song. Those of you who are older, you know, whatever it was. You growing up in the 60s or 50s or whatever, and there's some song that'll take you right back to your 10th grade. There's some song out there. And not only will it take you back to it, but it'll probably give you the same emotions you had at the time you first heard it. In my life, it's the song, you won't believe this, it's the song Dancing Queen by ABBA. I'm not proud of that, but I'm just telling you. The first member of my family who ever died, who was close to me, was an uncle who died in Nashville when I was, 16, 15, probably 15-ish. And I went to the funeral. Some of you knew him, Carlton Stinson. He was his family was associated with Lipscomb. In fact, his son, Carlton Jr., Butch Stinson, played professional baseball after making all kinds of records at Lipscomb in the early 70s. They're first cousins of mine. When Carlton Sr. died suddenly of a heart attack at age 40, I think, we went to the funeral, and my cousin Kevin was there, his son, and Kevin grabbed hold of me and sobbed and sobbed and sobbed and kept saying, tell your daddy you love him, tell him you love him, before you can never do it again. And I mean, I was 15, I'd never been in that kind of context, and I left physically shaking. My brother was driving the car, we get in the car, and he's crying, and I'm crying, and he turns the radio on, and the song Dancing Queen comes on. Now, I didn't care about the song, it didn't mean anything to me, but now, every time I hear the song Dancing Queen, I get choked up. Isn't that terrible? Dancing Queen makes me cry, but it does, because I actually feel the same thing I felt that day, you know, 35 years ago, whenever it was. I'm suggesting that the Holy Spirit really does bring into our lives that kind of power. And Paul really is saying that here. That to be filled with the Spirit is to have that fifth voice. To be filled with the Spirit is to have that thing inside of you that really moves you, that thing that sort of leads you on. In fact, that's what we want to talk about for a moment. What does the Spirit actually do in our lives? Now, 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18 spoke of the Spirit as God's transformational presence. And that's what it really said. He transforms us from one degree of glory to another. I want to talk about how the Spirit does that. And to help us, let's look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I want you to hear what Paul is saying in this text with this little church in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians may well have been the first Christian literature ever written. Chronologically speaking, we're not sure which letter was written first, but 1 Thessalonians is a good candidate for the earliest piece of Christian literature. Paul has visited the church of Thessalonica. He can't stay long because he gets run out. He's persecuted. He leaves, and so he has to leave this baby church that's only a few months old, and he's concerned about them. They're already facing persecution. Evidently, one of their members has already died, and they're wondering, what about this? You know, you can imagine Paul's heartbreak. He's only been at this church for a few months. He's gone. They're brand new. And so he writes 1 Thessalonians basically to give them all kinds of encouragement and coaching. But I want you to listen to what he says up front in chapter 1, beginning at verse 4. We know, he says in the first few verses, we're thankful for you guys, and here's why. Verse 4, for we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you. Now, how does Paul know that the Thessalonian Christians were chosen by God? Watch. Because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. I want to suggest to you this verse might be one of the best summary statements of how the Holy Spirit transforms us that you can find in Scripture. So this might be another one of those pivotal texts you want to underline. For in this text, Paul describes the various ways that God works in our lives. Many of us are sort of accustomed to one of these. We're accustomed to God working with words. And Paul says it came with words. Paul came preaching words. In fact, he preached the Word of God. In fact, he was so convinced that he was preaching the Word of God that he goes on to say that he was thankful that when they heard his preaching, they accepted it. Look down at verse 13 of chapter 2. He says, the word you heard from us, you accepted not as the word of man, but as it actually is, the Word of God. So Paul says the Word of God is part of your salvation process. By the way, I have to say this because I have this nagging sense that many churches sort of felt like they got beat up by a bunch of Pharisees and they're almost like running the other way. Like, I don't want to see what's in the Bible. That's legalism. No, this is no time to leave Scriptures behind. This is a time for us. This is a thrilling time to rediscover the Word of God, to discover its richness and complexities and the beauty of the Word of God. But note that Paul says it wasn't just words. God works in our lives in ways more than just the word. He says there are several other ways. Not in word only, he says, verse 5, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. I want to talk about these very quickly. When we talk about the Holy Spirit working with power and conviction, we're probably talking about things that in the 21st century, at least for some of us, make us nervous, they make us anxious. What does that mean to say the Holy Spirit works with power? I want to start with some very ordinary texts to talk about what it means for the Holy Spirit to work with power. So let's go back to Galatians, the 5th chapter. Galatians chapter 5, Paul talks about one of the great things the Holy Spirit's power equips us to do. So flip on over, Galatians 5, and I want you to see something going on there. Verse 22 is what we'll read. Paul is comparing in this text what he calls works of the flesh. Works of just being a fallen human. It's another way to put that. He's comparing that with what happens when you have the Holy Spirit. And listen to what he says. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Paul's first answer, or I think the first answer at least we want to call attention to, of what the power of the Holy Spirit is about is this text. The power of the Holy Spirit is about the virtues of Christ. It's about looking like Christ. If the point of the Holy Spirit is to transform us into the likeness of Christ, then the way he's going to do it is to produce the fruit of Christ in our lives. So we could start by looking at the virtues that are mentioned, and we won't go into each one of them, but just sort of let it sink in. If you have joy in your life, if you have the peace of God that passes understanding, if you really do have the virtue of gentleness and kindness, that is the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's what he's doing. I have a baptism tomorrow morning, Lord willing. It's just a sweet little guy, a young man who wants to be baptized. And he asked me the question. We met Thursday afternoon in preparation for his baptism. And we're talking, what questions you have and so forth. And he asked me this sweet little question. I think he's 11 years old. He said, will I feel anything different? And I said, well, that's an awesome question. I said, yes, but it may not be what you think. I said, here's what you're going to feel. You're going to feel at peace with God. And you're probably going to feel a whole lot of joy. And you may suddenly come up feeling all this goodwill towards others, where you want to be nice to your brothers. You know, he's got two brothers, and they're like brothers. They're just brothers. And I said, when you feel all of that, that's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. One of the first things we want to say about the Holy Spirit is, rather than seeking the exotic, be more like Elijah. Remember, Elijah's down in this cave hiding on Mount Sinai, and there's the storm that comes up and all that sort of stuff. And where is God? He's found in the still and the quiet voice. In a sense, we want to start with the power of the Holy Spirit by saying the Spirit empowers us to have the things we really need. You really don't need to speak Chinese to be a Christian. You don't need another language or the gift of tongues, if we want to use that phrase. But I'll tell you what, you do need the peace of God. The Spirit's power is here to give us these virtues. And it's this that I want to say I have recognized as the Holy Spirit of my life. Personally, I'm witnessing here to you. That I meant earlier when I said, God's done something in my life over the last 30 years or so. That early on in my Christian life, I don't think I did feel the joy or the peace. Certainly not the patience of God. And somehow the Holy Spirit has been at work. And He's given me these things. He's transforming me with these things. What we want to do is acknowledge, if you have the peace of God, that is the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not the only power, but it is the power. And one of the things that we gain by this acknowledgement, well, as Paul says, we end up with this sense that we're walking in step with the Spirit. We end up realizing it's God in our lives. I would almost like for us to say, we're never going to use the word talented again. Let's use the word gifted. It's a little shift, but it says something. Instead of saying he's talented, which implies that, you know, he has something that he did, let's say it's God who did it. If you got peace, it's God who gave it to you. If you got joy, it's God who gave it to you. If you're celebrating in your life this self-control or this sense of faithfulness, these are gifts that God gives. So when we talk about the power of the Spirit, this is one of the things we're talking about. I want to look at another text that helps you see this. It's in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, where again, Paul talks about one of the works of the Spirit. In Romans 5, he's talking about what we get when we're justified by faith. What do we get when we're justified by faith? And he says, look with me. Verse 3. We get rejoicing our sufferings. We know that our suffering produces perseverance, which is character and hope. And listen to this, verse 5. This is my verse. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts. How? By the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. So what is the power of the Holy Spirit doing in our lives? He's bringing love in our lives. Oftentimes when we hear the phrase power of the Holy Spirit, we really are led to look for the exotic. That the power of the Holy Spirit means you can go to the hospital and raise up a sick person. You know, there were times and there are references to that kind of power. But more ordinary and more frequently, the Scriptures talk about the power of the Spirit in terms of these virtues. The character of Christ. What the Holy Spirit wants of you, the reason God gives you His Holy Spirit, is so that you'll look like Christ. So you get the love you need. Notice the love of God is not something you did. It's something God did when He poured it into your hearts through the Holy Spirit. So when we talk about the Holy Spirit, it's important for us to focus on the power that the Spirit gives us. Let's look at another text, Ephesians 2, 17 and 18. What's He doing? What's the Holy Spirit doing? That's my question. How's He empowering us? 17 and 18, Paul's talking. This is that text about grace and works and how God has brought us all together in Christ. And listen to how he puts this. Ephesians 2, 17 and 18. He came and preached peace to you, Jesus did, who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Christ... That's the hymn of the sentence. Through Christ, we both have access, Jews and Gentiles, to the Father by one Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is giving us access to the Father. So when I ask the question, what's the power of the Spirit? The answer should be, He gives me love. If you got love, that's the power of the Spirit. He gives you access to the Father. It's through the Spirit that you have access to the Father. In fact, we really ought to make more of this than I'm doing even in this lesson, because to talk about having access to the Father through the Spirit is to make the acknowledgement that we live in the Holy Spirit, the same stuff of which God consists. God is spirit. To have the spirit then is to sort of enter that new realm, as Paul says in Romans 8, to live in a different sphere of existence, to sort of live the same kind of character that God lives. The spirit is almost an escape from the corruption of this world in that sense. It's through the spirit then we have this access to the Father. Look at this. Let's go back to some of these texts are coming off the top of my head here as we're talking. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 6. I have more down really than we can cover. So let's do something quick. Let's do Galatians 6 verses 4 and 7. Excuse me, 6 and 7. Galatians, you know what? I think I'm throwing numbers recklessly. Galatians 4, 6, and 7. That's the one we're looking for. Galatians 4, 6, and 7. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out Abba, or Daddy, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you're a son, God has made you also an heir. So what is the Holy Spirit doing in our lives? He's coming into our lives and enabling us to say, Daddy. The Holy Spirit is the one who's giving us that privilege to be a child of God. Don't think of these as just sort of passive or static statements. It's not just, oh, I have the Spirit, now I'll go on with life. This is an active thing. The Holy Spirit is actively making me the Son of God. The Holy Spirit is actively giving me this right to say, dear God in heaven, to call out to my Father. These are active statements and not static statements. They're descriptions of a process of making me look like Christ. Let's look at one more text. I'm eager to get to my last little lecture. So let's go to Romans 8 for a moment. It's a text that you're familiar with. I'm sure many of you are. It's a rich text, Romans 8, rich in a number of ways. But in a similar text, a similar statement, Paul says, beginning at verse 23, he's talking about the fallen creation and the awaiting that we have for the resurrection. And he says, beginning at verse 23, he has just said the creation is waiting to become a son of God, which is it's an awesome concept, but we don't have time for that. He says in 23, not only is the creation waiting, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption as sons and the redemption of our bodies. We were saved in this hope. And then listen to what he says in 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't even know what to pray for, but the Spirit intercedes for us with groans and words. Groans that words cannot express. And He searches our hearts, knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. The text is telling us that one of the powers the Spirit gives us is the power of intercession. The Spirit is actively working to link our lives to God. I think it's important that we talk about what the Spirit does in these categories before we talk about the more exotic things. Because for most of us, when you talk about what the Holy Spirit does in the last 100 years or so, we immediately think, okay, yeah, does He do tongue speaking today? And does He still do prophecies? And are there still healings? Make those secondary questions. I'm about to show you in the last session how those actually are smaller parts of the New Testament than you might imagine. But the richer parts of the New Testament in terms of the Holy Spirit are these. The main job of the Holy Spirit is giving us that joy and that peace, pouring the love of God into our hearts. The main job of the Holy Spirit is to work out the fruit of God in our lives, to intercede for us, to lead us on as children of God. In these senses, the Spirit is working in ways that are not unbiblical, but they are metabiblical. They're bigger than the Bible. They're not contrary to Scripture. But they're certainly bigger than Scripture. In fact, we'll close with this verse where Paul makes a statement similar to that. Ephesians chapter 3. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians 3, Paul's making a prayer to the Ephesian church. It almost sounds as though Paul is wrapping up the Ephesian letter. You would think it's almost over, and then suddenly he has three more chapters he adds on at the end. But he's given his sort of final prayer to the Ephesians after the first part of this letter. And I just want to read a section of it, and then I want to make an observation. Let's start at verse 14. We're in Ephesians 3. And Paul says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name." And then listen to this. "I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. I'm going to keep reading in a minute, but I want you to notice the prayer is that you get the power of the Holy Spirit. Every Christian gets the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice where it's located, so to speak, in the text. In your inner being. It's other dimensional. It's not like chairs. It's not physics. It's spirit. It's different. It works somewhere on yourself, on your soul, not on the physics. Now, look at how he describes this. Power through his Spirit in your inner being, so Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that being rooted and established in love, you may have the power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God, and to know this love, watch this, that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Note that what the Spirit gives us is not contrary to knowledge. It doesn't deny knowledge, but it's bigger than knowledge. It's more than just knowing about the Spirit. That the inner work of the Spirit on the heart is intended to change us in ways beyond what we could ever know. It surpasses our knowledge. That means the work of the Spirit is this enormously big thing, where the Holy Spirit really is at work, bringing us up, as verse 19 says, bringing us up so that we're the full measure of Christ. At the end of the day, what the Holy Spirit wants is for you to look just like Jesus. And He is gradually, increasingly working in your life to do that. So what you want to do is to stay out of His way. Repent of your sins. You may not have saw that coming. But you know that your sins are what stops the Spirit from doing what He wants. Let go of nonsense and give it to the Spirit. I'll end with a story and then we'll take one last break. And I'll try to keep the last session a little shorter. Saturday mornings can drag on. Sometimes we're not careful. I got a buddy, and one of my best friends, in fact. I might even call him my best friend. He is a recovering... What is a recovering addict? And if you're wondering which kind, well, just whatever you put in front of the word addict, that's the one he's recovering from, because there's every one of them. He's in SA and AA and NA, and he's in all of them. He's one of the best Christians I know. He's an awesome man. I love him to death, too. We're really close. And he's had all kinds of, been in treatment programs, medical centers, even the non-medical approaches. He's been through all sorts of things. He grew up in a terrible situation with a father who was incredibly abusive, and it really scarred him. And about 10 years ago, he hit rock bottom. I won't go into all of his story, but he hit rock bottom, and he found a few brothers who just said, you know, we're not letting you go. We're not going to let go of you. And he got into a 12-step process, and he began to sponsor some individuals himself. I think last time he told me he's got 11 people he sponsors in these 12-step programs he's in. And when you talk to this man, here's the incredible thing. He does not talk, he doesn't just openly talk about it, not inappropriately so. But if you said to him, hey, you know, how's your life? He'll say, God's better to me than I ever thought I could have imagined. If you somehow talk about your struggles or so forth, eventually he's going to say, well, you need to know that I'm a recovering, list them all. And we're getting ready to appoint deacons at North Boulevard. I'm wondering, somebody will probably nominate, I'm wondering how he'll handle it, because what he'll just say to the elders is, y'all know this about me. Everybody needs to know this. And then he immediately follows it up by saying, and the Holy Spirit saved my life. And this man has more joy, more security, a deeper and richer commitment and relationship to and with Christ than almost anybody else I know. And I realize what it is. What's happened is, as this text describes, when he finally hit rock bottom and his heart was completely empty, he said, God, you're the only one who can save me now. His wife had left him, his two kids, it was awful. And when he finally said, I'm getting everything out from between you and me, and I'm honest about who I am, and really he believes in the 12 steps. If you don't know about the 12 steps, it's some of the most righteous way of living I've ever seen. The classic 12-step program is so righteous. You know, honest about your sins. Make amends with everybody you hurt. He's done it all. And this guy, the Holy Spirit has done amazing things in his life. 2 weeks ago, I've got another guy that I've been ministering to who's got a drug addiction. I called my buddy up and I said, I need you to meet with me. We came out there. Before it's over with, these guys are in a restaurant on their knees praying together. And now they've met every day since then. I just see what the Holy Spirit has done. When a man finally said, enough of me, I just screwed it up. That's all I could do is screw it up. I'm going to let the Spirit have it. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do for us. When we talk about the power of the Spirit, we're not just talking about reading the Bible, and nor are we talking about the more exotic things, you know, the things associated with some of the snake handling nonsense and that sort of thing. What we're talking about is God Himself coming in and really changing you from the inside out. If you let Him do it, there's no life better than that. Okay, let's take one last break, and we'll come back, and we'll try to do maybe 30 or 40 minutes, or maybe some Q&A at the end of that.